basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Well, good morning, and happy Resurrection Sunday. He is risen!
He is risen!
That's right. He is risen!
He is risen!
Come on! This is the most important day of our faith. You guys know that, right? Paul says that if this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't rise, we're the most pitied of all.
Amen.
Right? We suffer needlessly. But because Jesus indeed did rise again, just like he said he would, we have some great promises to rest on. That's what we're going to talk about today. We got promises. God's made a lot of promises to us. God's made a lot of promises throughout history. And that's what I know the Lord has put on my heart to share. And he's been working on me on this for a while. And just excited. I'm excited to share this with y'all. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are Lord over all. Thank you for your Son, that you sent him because you loved all of us. You sent him so he would die in our place and to reconcile us to you. We thank you that he rose on the third day, this day that we celebrate all over the world, that he confirmed exactly who he was, exactly what he came to do. He showed himself to be the truth, the one we can trust in. We thank you for it, Lord. We ask that you would speak today. You would teach us, Holy Spirit. You would come fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so talking about God's promises. Specifically, let's talk about covenant. What's a covenant? Well, a covenant, simply put, is a promise between two or more parties, right, to perform certain actions. We can see that word covenant is also used as the word testament, right? So, today we have this, right? We got this. It's got two testaments in it. It covers two covenants. We like to say here that we got the Jewish Bible with the answers in the back of the book, right? Everything's here. We can see that everything in the Old Testament that was revealed is in the New Testament, or an Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed. Now, some people might say that a covenant is a contract, but I think that God's word points to covenants being much deeper than that. And certainly, as we see when folks would cut a covenant, it was a little bit more severe than what we would do, as we might sign some papers. Right, there was blood involved. But covenants even more deeper on God's side, because we can break promises, contracts, agreements, all this stuff. But when God enters into a covenant, he means it. He doesn't break these things. He holds to his promises. Now, you and I, we can make promises. We may make them rashly. We may make promises that we really can't keep. We might make some promises. There's many of us here today. We've made wedding vows. These are promises. This is a covenant that we've entered into. And we know that there are things that we could do to ruin that covenant. But for God, He doesn't ruin them. He doesn't do anything that would break them, would discredit his name at all. He's not a man, as Numbers 23:19, he's not a man that he should lie, right? If God says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. Now, for us, we live in a finite world, right? We live in time, space, and matter, and we might not always understand when or how he's going to do it, but he will. So I think it's maybe more pointed to say that a contract says, if, then this. But a covenant, and certainly on God's point, he says, even if. Right? Even if you don't meet up to your end, he's going to meet up to his end. Always will. And so we can look in God's word and we can see examples of some covenants, right? We have in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22, after the destruction of the world by a flood, a worldwide flood, God made a covenant with Noah He said that he would never again destroy the whole world by a flood. We see God made a covenant with Abraham, where God promised he would make Abram at the time. Abram was his name. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, he would make Abram a great nation. He would reiterate these promises over and over in his word to the children of Israel. In Genesis 28, 13 through 15, we can see that when Isaac passed that promise on to Jacob, that was reiterated. In Exodus 6, 2 through 8, God reiterates this promise again. God continues to reiterate this promise. Why? Because people forget. People forget what the promise is. People forget what God has said. Do we not? Are we not finite beings that forget those things? Do we not get worried in fear? He continued to remind them. In Exodus 19, God again reminds Israel of the covenant that he made. It's an unconditional promise that they would come back to the land. God made a covenant with David specifically. And do we not benefit from that covenant today that he would always have a descendant on the throne? We know the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant that God made with David was Jesus. He is that root of Jesse that would come out. He was the one that would save us all. But he says it in 2 Samuel 7, 5 through 16. When David had said, I will build him a house, God says, no, I'm going to build you one. And he says that he would establish his throne forever. And again, and even in that promise, in that passage, God reminds David, we have recorded that it'd be that same promise was given to Abraham. The same one that he would make Abram a great nation. He did, and he would continue to do this. We also see another covenant that God would make, or a promise of the covenant that God made in Jeremiah 31, that there would be a new covenant. And that's where we are today. We stand in that new covenant. So we know that God always makes a promise. When God makes a promise, he always makes good on that promise, right? And he always plays by the rules within that promise, right? God entered into time, space, and matter. And yes, certainly he did miracles and things that made no sense, but he played by the rules. He always played by the rules. He set up the rules, he played by them. It's his law that he's put throughout time, space, and matter. And he subjected himself to that very law. Even the law that he created, right? The law that he gave to Moses, the law that he had to ultimately fulfill. And even if we weren't good on our end, he was going to be good on his end. And he saw that all the way through. We know we're not good to maintain promises like God can. We certainly try. But all God's promises, according to 1 Corinthians 1:20, it says this, for all God's promises in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. That is to say, yes, and so be it. Every single promise, he makes good on. He will make it happen. So we live in a day and an age now where we go back on promises. A lot of people do. They make agreements. They make promises from platforms, say that, you know, they're going to do certain things, and then they don't, right? They get into their positions of power, authority, or whatever, and they don't. People get into agreements with other folks in business. They say, yes, we're going to be here. Yes, we're going to do this, and they go back on it. We also live in a day and an age and in a country, one of the most literate countries in the earth, and we struggle to read God's word and to understand his clear promises that are indicated. Well, let's look here at Romans 15:4. God gave us all of these things. He gave us his whole entire word, the promises in it, everything here. It says, for whatever was previously written was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We have this whole thing here where we can read, and yet we struggle to understand this, so that indicates it's not a logic problem. This is a heart problem. When we read where God doesn't give up on his people in Romans 11:1, we live in a nation where there is that argument that God has indeed abandoned his people, changed how he would do his contract, how he would do his covenant, and not make good on things. But God's very clear that he has not abandoned them. And that's important for us to really understand. But let's go and review that contract specifically. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 15. And before we get to Genesis 15, I'm going to read from Genesis 12. Now, I don't know about y'all, but after you use your Bible for a while, I got this neat feature that the pages fall out. So give me a second while I unfold this. Right? So I'm going to read from Genesis 12, and then we'll go right into Genesis 15. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your family, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse him who curse you. And in all the families of the earth, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is an initial promise God makes to Abram. So we know, I've said it probably a dozen times by now, he makes good on his promises. So here we are. We're in Genesis 15, and some of y'all's titles over this chapter might say the Abrahamic Covenant. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Abram said, 'Since you have not given me any children, my heir is the servant born in my house.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son that is from your own body will be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look up toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So will your descendants be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And Abram brought all these to him. And he cut them in two and laid them in each piece opposite of the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and terror and a great darkness fell on him. And then he said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will live as strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will judge that nation that they serve, and afterward they will come with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And when the sun went down, it was dark. A smoking fire pot with a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, even to the great Euphrates River, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, Jebusites, Termites, Parasites, all the ites, every ite, right? All the things. God lays out this covenant to Abram. So we look at 1 through 7 of this chapter here, and we can see the promises, right? What is he talking about? You know, he's saying that your descendants will be like the stars of the sky. In other places, God said, right, like the sand of the sea. So God explains this to him, but Abram has a legitimate question, right? He says, how? How's this going to happen? I don't have any kids. This guy in Damascus, he's the heir. How is this going to happen? How will I know that I'll possess it? Now, as I've said before, we live in time, space, and matter. Right? We're finite beings. We can only comprehend things to a certain degree. But God is far above that, in that he created all of this. He exists outside of it. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It would be futile for God really to explain all of the things and go through all the things. He even told Abram, "You're not even going to see the fulfillment of all of this." But Abram trusted, right? We see, even though he asked how, Abram trusted. In verse 6, it says that was credited to him as righteousness. He trusted. He believed. That's all that can happen. Abram couldn't do anything to make good on this. Abram couldn't do anything to force this to happen. And it's hilarious because the next chapter, we actually see Abram's attempt to try to make good on that promise, where he's trying to do it by his own power, right? It says, "Curses the man who says that, flesh is their strong arm," right? It's silly. We cannot do those things. We cannot make good. We cannot improve God's plan, nor can we execute it. Only God can do that. And God does it through us, certainly, but only he can. And Abram and his wife get together in the next chapter, and they talk about, "Hey, maybe just take my handmaid. That's how God's going to do it." But it's silly. God has a totally different plan. But I understand, and so do you, right, that Abram is asking questions on the premise of he's old, his wife's old. People are going to, this is where people expect that nobody's making children anymore at this age. And, looking at death, that's the next thing, right? Moving on from here. But he believed God, and he trusted in God. And so we see instead of God explaining all of the things, he says, "Do this," right? And he sets up this process here. This is this covenant that we're going to look at here as we go into a little bit of detail on this. It's called the covenant of pieces. And they cut those animals in half, right? The idea was that they would cut these animals in half. Something died. It brings the seriousness of the covenant. And then each person would pass through the center of these pieces being cut. And the saying was that if either person, either party breaks this covenant, that they'd be dead just like the animals that they walked in between. It was serious that they held it to that degree. There's other forms of covenants where we can see where, they would put their hand underneath their thigh and they'd look at each other and, confirm this covenant with each other. But this one's cut in blood, okay? So he says, "Do this. Put these pieces out." There are five animals here. Five animals here that are mentioned. We got the heifer, the goat, the ram, turtle dove, and the pigeon. Five animals. The significance of five in the Bible is God's grace, his unmerited favor. And I find that significant in this as we go on, because it is God's grace that he gives us this covenant, and it's God's grace that he sees it through. Because as we see here, after Abram sets up this ceremony, right, this covenant, cuts the animals in half, Abraham goes into a deep sleep. And God waits for him to go into this deep sleep. Now, why? Well, if Abram walked into this, if he walked through the midst of those things, Abram would be liable for some part of this agreement. But as I said before, we can't hold up to that end. And even in the next chapter, we see that he couldn't do it. He can't make it happen. No, it was God understood that he had to be the one to walk through. He had to be the one who bared the liability of that whole thing. And as we see through Israel's history, they would continue to flip-flop. They would serve the Lord, and then they would wander from the Lord. And they would seek other gods. And then they would find themselves in enslavement to some other people. And then they would cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would save them, right? He would send somebody to save them, a judge, that we see up until King Saul save him and then bring him back, and then they would serve the Lord and then they would serve other gods. And he would continue this process. But because the covenant was made on God's behalf, he would always bring him back. He always made provision. And God already knew that that would happen. We can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he talks about that when these things happen, the curses, right, and the blessings and all this, that if you would cry out to the Lord and you would seek me, that I'd bring you back into the land and I would restore all these things. And you who are scattered across all the nations, I would gather you back. It's all on him, all on him. And so once this is all set up and Abram is in a deep sleep, I love these words. And as I was going through this again last night, in verse 13, he says, "Know for certain." This is believe. And we know that this isn't just like, I believe that that's a pew there, right? Bella and, oh my goodness, I lost your name, Zoe, my goodness. Zoe, you're sitting here in the rows. It's not like that. This is something that changes you. This is something that's deep. But believe it. Know this for certain, God says, that this is what's going to happen. They'll live as strangers in a land. And then he'll judge that nation. And then he'll bring them back into this land. He's saying, he's giving him certainty, something to believe. But it was only on Abraham's part to believe. Does that not sound familiar? So God passes between the pieces in verse 17. Right? The sun went down and it was dark. A smoking fire pot with a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. They didn't make this together. He did it. God did it. He says, and I'll give your descendants this land. And God defines this land too, even in here. You guys have heard it before here. You guys have been here. That you can't give specific promises when you run a con. And God is very specific in everything that he does. There's nothing random, nothing out of, there's nothing bizarre. He always goes right to it. And we have a nation, oddly enough, that exists now since May
14th,
right. There you go. So you guys know that exists today. Is it not bizarre? No, because God said it would. God said it would exist. God said that he would bring them back to this land. He continues, as this time I'm going through the Bible, I see these promises over and over again that he says he's going to do it. And so we can trust in those promises because of what we see now. So let's go over to Genesis 17 now. We're going to read verses 1 through 15. It's another part of this covenant. Says, verse 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between you and me and will exceedingly multiply you." Abram fell on his face and said to God, "As for me, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. All the land of Canaan, where you now live as strangers, I will give to you and to your descendants for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male throughout every generation that is 8 days old shall be circumcised, whether born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house, he who is bought with money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God here has another, what some people might say, oh, this looks like another covenant. No, this is just an extension. This is just another part of it. God made the promise that he would give Abram the land, that he would make him a great nation. And he gave him things that he would just, and a command that he could believe on. Said to know this for certain. But we see as we go in here, he's given him this other part of the covenant. An everlasting covenant. And this is the sign and the seal of it. And we don't need to get into scientific terms. I think most of us know what circumcision is. If there are kids in the room, ask your parents later. But this is a physical thing that's happening. And the mark of that would be the evidence there after that operation, let's call it. Okay? A cutting of a covenant. There is blood involved. It's serious. God says it's so serious that if your descendants do not do this, that they'll be cut off from their people. But everything, again, that I said, I said this previously, is that the things that are in the Old Testament concealed are in the New Testament revealed. These are all shadows and types, things that were to come. We see commands here, right? Walk before me, be blameless, and I will do this, right? But God already knew what would happen. God already knew that they wouldn't make it, they wouldn't do it perfectly. Or could they? We're all faulty. But God says this in Romans 8:28, by way of Paul. He says, we know that all things work together for those together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he glorified. God sees all of these things and he uses it, right? Understand this passage here. Paul is setting up for his argument towards Gentile believers that God's not done with Israel. This is just, he's just priming it, this whole thing. And then he would go through from 9 through 11 to speak on that specific thing. But he knew that God, that the Israelites would go back in his promise. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 10, God talks about that. God makes a way, not just for them to repent, but also to be reconciled to himself. But let's re-examine what happened here, right? So we have an old covenant, and we have a new covenant that we are now in, and we have a ceremony of pieces, right? It was God's part to execute the covenant, God's part to do all of the legal things that needed to be done. It's on Abram's part to believe. And then we see the circumcision, which was man's responsibility, an action in faith to do this. And then that seal is that mark, is that physical cut of the covenant, the evidence that you believed in this promise. And Abram is an old man at this point, having to go through this process. I know there's some really tough dudes who have cut off limbs and everything else, but dealing with such a sensitive part of the body, trying to do that on my own, that takes serious dedication. That takes something more than just, I believe that that's a pew. There's something more that's going on in Abraham's heart at this point, that he would go through with that. But we see that there is God's response, God's part that he does, and then man's responsibility to respond to it in faith. We know that the old covenant, right, according to Hebrews 13, that's all fading away. It's all passing away. And we know that we are getting set up for something new. And Jesus came here to do something new. And now we see in the new covenant that Jesus came, right? He loved all of us, every stinking one of us. And he offered us a way out. But he set up this whole thing, right? He says, nobody takes my life. I lay it down. He knew all the things that would happen. And he struggled in Gethsemane, something that we could never understand, never grasp. Has anybody here struggled so much, was so anxious that you sweat drops of blood? Right. Nobody. We don't grasp it. But it is possible. There are, you know, medical records that can show this, that's happened. But I would say the majority of us don't get that. And Jesus saw what was coming. He says, you know, in Hebrews it was for the joy, right? He saw this as all just joy. He's going to go reconcile to us, or go reconcile us. But Jesus knew that there had to be requirements that had to be satisfied. The old law that he says, he didn't come here to abolish it, right? But he came to fulfill it. And he lived it perfectly. He did all of the things legally required to be a perfect sacrifice. And he was examined by all the religious elite. There was no defect in him. They even stopped asking him questions because they couldn't find anything wrong. But he had to fulfill that whole old covenant, the old law. And so he did, and he fulfilled it all, and he died. He died in the way exactly how he said he would do, how it was prophesied, that he would be hung on a tree. And the man that is hung on a tree is a curse. He became the curse for us. He became sin for us. But it was all on him. Nobody here could have done that. Nobody here could have walked through that. Nobody could have even bared the scourging. History would speak to that the people that were scourged, most of them died in that process before they made it. And the whole process, or the whole purpose of scourging was to extract information so that they continue their investigation, so they can find other accomplices. Jesus didn't give up a single one of our names. And I think that the reason why he made it through is because he's God, because he had the Holy Spirit, because he moved through. But he was all on his part. And we couldn't hold up to any of that deal. We couldn't die that way. I mean, stubbing my toe, I get bummed out enough. But Jesus got his flesh ripped open. But he made it so simple for us. He did all that and made it so simple for us to obtain this promise. He says, he was asked, right, in John 6:29, you know, what do we got to do the works of God? And he says, to believe on him who was sent. In the same way that Abram, all he had to do was believe, know for certain this is what God was going to do. In the same way, we are to believe. And we celebrate a day here, right? This resurrection, this was the sign. Jesus said that a wicked generation seeks after a sign. Here's your sign that he'd be in the belly of the earth, right? 3 days and three nights. And then on the third, he'd raise his temple up. This right here is the thing that we can hope in, that we can believe in, we can know, because he shook the whole earth with this one thing, with this one event. Now we have that thing to anchor our hope on, our belief on. And it's so simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, that you'll be saved. It is so simple. And really, God can only do that. See, there's this argument that if you believe that somehow will work, and that's false. James, it says that faith without works is dead. If faith was a work, we could substitute that for the word work. That works without works is dead, and that's a stupid phrase. But no, it's faith. Faith is different from works. Faith is what really is what our works come from now, right? We believe, and therefore we produce fruit. Those fruits are works. But the works are not what saves us. It's the faith in him, and he made it so simple. And so now we declare this, right? We have a sign now in this new covenant. And that sign is water baptism, right? We see in Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans 6. Right? Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized in his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. We even so should walk in newness of life. Jesus submitted to this water baptism, the baptism of John, the repentance of sins, right? All of his disciples did this, his apostles, right? They all submitted to this. This was an outward declaration that you are aligned with. We have it now as we are aligned with Jesus. The water baptism doesn't save us. It's not the washing away of dirt, but it's something that's happening in here, right? That's already happened. But what does happen in here? Well, Ephesians 1, verse 13. Let me get to that. Why misquote it when I could read it? Oh boy. There we go. Ephesians 1:13. In him also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after believing in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Another promise. Jesus promised in John 14 that he would send the Spirit. In John 16, he says, expedient that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. This is the promise. When we believe, the Holy Spirit now resides in us. God himself resides within us. And it's similar. This mark, he is that seal, that mark, that thing that we can point to, the thing that works out our salvation. Not a thing, he's a person. This is what works it out. This is what produces faith. He continues to do a work. In Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He continues to do it. He is that seal of our salvation. You see the differences between the covenant? One was cut in blood. The new was finished in blood. Jesus' blood now covers us. Jesus sent his Spirit to reside in us. And roughly 2,000 years ago, this is when that promise of the Holy Spirit actually came. John 20, verse 19 through 23. And on the evening of the first day of the week, that was Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were then glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. Receive. How in the world can we receive somebody we cannot see? This is by faith again. It's always been by faith that we would just believe. And in this covenant, this new covenant, where we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus had made a promise that we would do greater works than he did. You guys know this, right? John 14, 12. He says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me will do the works that I do also, and he will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. It's not because we're better than Jesus. Clearly not. That's ridiculous. But these greater works that would be done because we have the Holy Spirit and because we would be here and because he would move through his church in this way. He says to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And we see that after this day, 50 days later, would be the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, empowering the church to do the work. But we have more promises. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give us life, life more abundantly. Certainly we have the promise of the Holy Spirit that he would lead us, that he would teach us, that he would guide us in all things, that he would convict the world of sin. He said in Matthew 28, 20, that he would be with us to the end of the age. And that same idea is communicated in Hebrews 13, 5, that he would never leave us nor forsake us, which comes out of the old covenant. That we would have tribulation. That we would be persecuted. That our life would be hard. Philippians 1:6, 2 Timothy 3:12, John 16:33. How would we survive without the Holy Spirit? How would we survive if we didn't have God with us going through this? Certainly, if the church had decided they were going to do this all on their own, they would have been crushed. But we have the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that we have. But we have even more promises, that we have gifts and callings, that God uses all things in our lives for good. And he uses it for his good, not just us, not just for us to have a good life, for us to do things great, but for other people, so that you would be used in other people's lives as well. In Romans 11:29, says that the gifts and the callings are irrevocable. You who believe, God knew that this would happen. God saw it from before the foundations of the earth. God chose you. God loves you. And he has a plan for you. Not for you to sit on your hands and do nothing, but he has things for you, gifts. The church is given gifts so that we could operate in them, so that we could edify one another. And he has one for each one of us, maybe even several. He promises that he'd see us through, as it says in Philippians 1:6, that he would see us through on this whole thing. And he doesn't change and he doesn't lie. So we can trust him that, yeah, we may fail when we do things. We may fail to do what he has called us to do. But he's faithful in that he'll get us going again. He'll bring us back to it because those callings are irrevocable. That same calling that he gave to Israel through Abram, God makes good on it. God hasn't given up. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, and let me go to that, I find this promise to be so sweet. And I find it to be sweet for a particular reason, but let's read the promise. Jeremiah 31, starting in 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. And have they? Have they ceased? Will they cease? No. His promise is forever. He didn't give up on them, so you can be sure that he didn't give up on you. The evidence that we have today, the tangible evidence that a nation, Israel, exists, should be the thing. But like I said before, it's not because we can't read it and understand what it says. It's because we have a heart issue if we struggle with the promises. I am one who struggles with God's promises to me. I do. But it's God's simple word. It's not a literacy issue. It's a heart issue. So that God would work on us. But we have the Holy Spirit who would do that, who would complete the work, who would see us through it. So we can all trust in that. And then we have today. Today, for over 2,000 years, the church has been able to celebrate the fact that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that he raised and he showed himself to be true, to be trustworthy. And he gave us his spirit. And so I guess this is my encouragement for everybody here today. After going through all this, now you know it if you didn't know it. And if you've been reminded, praise the Lord. But those of us who have believed, and we have the Spirit that lives within us, yield to him. If you don't know your callings, if you don't know what giftings you have, those are available to you, and he wants to show you them, and he wants you to walk in them. You only got so much time. I saw just a day ago, a member from a band that I really like just died. He's just dead. He's like 42 years old, and he's just dead. And he didn't believe. We don't have a whole lot of time to mess around here. And I'm not saying that so you guys can get busy and be all about works or nothing, but there is a work to be busy about. And he's given you gifts and callings and things to walk in So know him. And if you don't know him, spend that time fasting and praying and know him. And if you know him and you're being negligent about it, derelict in your duty, get back on it. He's right there. He's waiting for you to do it. Get busy about it. Those of you who are, just keep yielding. Walk closer with him. Cling to the Lord. Remind yourself of the promises that God has in his word and that he makes good on his promises and that he'll see through. And pray that he would speak to you things. Things that you can hold on to, just like he did with Abram, that you would know for certain. Know that he loves you. He loves you so much, and there's absolutely nothing you can do to change it. And so, if you're running from God today and what he has for you, stop. And if you need to recommit, do it. Walk in those things that he has for you. I really do want the best for you guys. I want the best for me. I want the best for my family. But we got to remind ourselves what he's done, and what he's promised to do in us. And so that's what I got for you all today. So Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for all of your promises. I thank you that they're sure that they are, as your word says, yes and amen. Father, I ask that for all of us, that we would trust the things that you have told us, things that you told us by your written word, and things that you've told us individually, that we walk in them, Lord, and that we would yield to you, yield to your Holy Spirit. Thank you for you, Holy Spirit, who now lives within us who believe. Thank you that you lead, guide, and direct. Help us to hear you clearly. Help us to know where you're leading us. Help us to know the things to say and know when to be quiet. Holy Spirit, please continue to do that work, and that we would yield to the work that you're doing, that we would not have any rooms in our heart that we would close off to you, but we would open them all to you, and we would see that transformative work. And you would do a work. We also ask that you would convict the Twin Cities of sin, and Lord, you would use us, this field that is ripe for harvest, that you would use us as laborers in that harvest. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.